Hello, church. Anybody out there? Are you happy to be here today? Great. Are you happy to see me here today?
Yes.
Very good. You know, for THOP, every time you see me, it is when Pastor Barney is away for church camp, for mission trip, or for holidaying somewhere. So I thought it would really be nice to have him when I speak today. But then I get to understand that he's not quite up to it today. So I guess he will have to wait till another time when I speak. But do keep Pastor Barney in prayer for peace at heart, calmness of spirit, speedy recovery to his body. Well, this is the first time I'm speaking to both congregations gathered as one. So let me begin by sharing with you one aspect of my life. And I would like to share with you my ministry journey since when? 1980. Over the past 44 years, I've served in four churches. I've also spent 4 years as the executive director of Pioneers in Asia, the Asia Mobilization Base of Pioneers International. And at age 70, in January 2024, I officially retired from active pastoral ministry to RVS. I bet you don't know what RVS stands for, right? RVS stands for Retired Volunteer Service. That is, though I'm retired, I'm still involved in Christian ministry. Now, I'm sharing this with you, not just so that you can say, oh, see, such a wonderful guy he is. Actually, I'm quite a wonderful guy, really. But I share this with you, also not to say that, look at how faithful he has been in all his devoted years of ministry. I'm sharing this with you because at every move from places to places, he has been soaked in prayer. And God has answered every one of them. The longest was about 2 years of persistent prayer. Oopsie. That's when I moved from pastoral ministry to mission mobilization. The shortest was about 3 months of daily prayer. And that's the last move that I had when I came over to NBC. Well, let's take another look. Oh, why so fast, huh? At this. You might have heard of this before. There was once this businessman who bought a building next to a church. And he wanted to convert it into a 24-hour bar and nightclub. And the church was horrified. Over the weeks, they petitioned to the town council to no avail. They met up with the businessman who was adamant to carry out the renovations. A few months passed with the renovation in near completion. A week before opening night, the church held an emergency prayer meeting. They fasted and they prayed that God, in this last week, something will stop the nightclub from opening. One night, a massive thunderstorm rolled in and lightning struck the building, burned it to the ground. The businessman sued the church, claiming that it was their prayer that had caused the destruction. The church in turn hired a lawyer to defend themselves and say, that has nothing to do with us. And in court, the presiding judge, in looking over the case, make this remark. He said, I don't know how I'm going to rule on this. On one hand, I have a businessman who is absolutely convinced that God answers prayer, and on the other hand, I have the entire church congregation that doesn't. Let's take a look at another one. An elderly woman accidentally locked her car keys in her car. When she returned to the car park, it was late in the evening. found that it was deserted. Now we got to remember there were no mobile phones at that time. Huh? So what she do is that she prayed. And she prayed that God would send someone to help her out. An hour passed. A motorcycle pulled up. The man on the bike was a bearded guy, his arms full of tattoo. Upon hearing her plight, he pulled out a coat hanger and within seconds unbolted the locked door. The lady was happy and she said, "Thank you, God, for sending such a nice man." And the man said, "Lady, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of jail yesterday for car theft." And on that, the woman shouted, "Thank you, God, you even sent me a professional." Last one. A little boy was running late for Sunday school. As he ran towards the church, he prayed, "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late." Moments later, he tripped and he fell. He got up, dusted himself off, and started running again, and started praying again. "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late. But please also don't push me either." What do all of these incidents have in common? You're very quiet people. It's okay. There was prayer offered, right? There was also prayer answered, right? What else? There were very specific prayer requests. You know, not just like some of those that we pray, "Oh God, please bless the missionaries," and that was it. Very specific. And also they were prayed with heartfelt desire. It comes from deep within their hearts. The only difference in this episode was the timing of answered prayer. It may take 2 years, to a few months, to an hour, or to within minutes. But prayer was offered, prayer was answered. What's the point? The point is to push on in praying and believing that God answers prayer. The disciples of Jesus have been with him for quite a while now. They've seen him perform miracles, spoke words of wisdom, perform random acts of kindness and deeds of love. And as the disciples watch him, they say, "Lord, teach us to do miracles." Well, that's not it. "Lord, teach us to be wise." That's not it either. I think that's what Pastor Bunny and I might have asked for. I think Pastor Bunny is the type who is more suited for performing miraculous deeds. Yeah, kind of suit his persona, I think. Well, I would prefer to be wise. Actually cunning, crafty, so that I can outwit all my opponents. But the early disciples say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." That's it. They never say, "Teach us to do miracles, teach us to be wise in teaching, teach us how to love people." The one thing about Jesus' life that was so fascinating that they wanted to imitate was his prayer life. In Luke 18, Jesus shared a lesson about prayer. Thank you, Shana. Wonderful service reminding us of trusting in God even as we seek Him in prayer. Jesus told His disciples a parable that they should continue praying, always pray, and never to give up. Then you don't have to wonder about the meaning of this parable because the interpretation is really given here to us. The story begins with a widow who had an adversary who was trying to take advantage of her. It's likely someone was trying to cheat her of money or of the land that belonged to her husband. Now, this was prevalent in those days because women have few legal rights. You remember the wonderful Old Testament story of Ruth? She and Naomi returned back to Bethlehem as widows. They had no legal rights to claim the land that belonged to their husbands. But thankfully, we read that Boaz married Ruth and became her kinsman. Here in the parable of Jesus, the widow not only had the burden of being a female, but she also had trouble facing a terrible judge. This judge didn't fear God. He didn't care about what other people thought of him. And he was probably a Gentile judge for that matter, designated by the Roman authorities. We need to know that in those days, judgeship was bought and sold. And a judge could make a good living from the bribes that were given to them. Common practice in those days. Maybe still common practice in current days in certain places. Well, the widow had no money to bribe the judge. So her only recourse was to keep coming before him. Grant me justice. Grant me justice. He dismissed her claim, but she kept coming back, constantly begging him for justice. He must have thought, oh no, not her again. In verse 5, he admits that she bothered him. The word translated bothering literally means to poke in the eye. He was upset because she was constantly in his face. The constant begging and nagging finally paid off and he grew in her favor. From here, I'd like to point out to us three important prayer principles that Jesus taught in the parable. The first is to be persevering in praying. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. In verse 1, Jesus said we ought always to pray, we ought always not to give up. The Greek word translated to give up literally means to be filled with bad thoughts. You know how we are filled with bad thoughts? When we worry. Worry is filling your mind with bad thoughts of the worst. It may not happen, but it just comes into your mind and it fills your mind and say things will be bad. Worry is very much like water. It begins as a trickle of doubt that creeps into your mind. And if it isn't stopped, it soon becomes a stream of fear which creates that pond of paranoia. And then, in turn, overflows into a river of distress that develops into a raging torrent of tension. And before you know it, the flood of worry has carved a grand canyon of anxiety in your mind. You see, worry is faith in the negative. Worry is trust in the unpleasant. Worry is the assurance of disaster. Worry is the belief in defeat. Worry is a magnet that attracts negative thoughts. Listen, people. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's trouble. That's what worry is. Worry is like sitting on a rocking chair. You are moving, but you're not going to get anywhere. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was in prison in the Roman dungeon? He was facing the possibility of having his head chopped off. Instead of worrying about dying, he prayed. And in addition to praying, he wrote several letters to encourage Christians to keep on praying instead of worrying. Look at the words of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. From the translation of the Message, the text read, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down." Listen, church, when you are facing challenging circumstances, you have two choices. One, you can lose heart and let worrisome thoughts control your mind. Or two, you can pray about it. And you should pray about it and not worry too much over it. Why? Because the God of the Bible loves you and cares for you. I read a very interesting testimony from a Christian man. He owned a construction company. He was losing sleep worrying about some financial problem that he was facing in the company. One morning, after another night filled with worry, he opened his Bible and the devotional guide. That morning, he was reading from Matthew 6, where the Lord commanded his followers not to worry. Jesus said, "Consider the sparrows. They don't plant or harvest or store in barns, but your heavenly Father takes care of them, and you are much more valuable to him than the sparrows." And the devotional guy ended with a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. "Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Now, a few days earlier on the job site, they were removing the trees. And he noticed that on one tree, there was a bird nest with baby birds in it. He marked that tree and instructed the man to leave that tree alone. But then on this day, the tree has to be cut down because it would delay the project. And the owner went up the bucket truck that lifted him up to the bird's nest. And when he looked in, the little birds were gone. They had learned to fly. Since he was up there anyway, he removed the nest. Now, you know, birds use all kinds of scraps to make nests, right? I know, because some birds have decided to use my plants to build their nests. As he examined the nest, he discovered the birds had used straw, twigs, strips of paper to make the nest. He removed one sliver of paper, and what he read in it almost caused him to fall off that bucket. Written on that fragment were these words, "God cares for you." He realized that God was using that bird's nest to reinforce his message to him. Well, soon after, the man's business is doing well and he prays more and worries less. Yes, he kept that bird's nest in his office as a reminder for him to keep on pressing in prayer instead of worrying. But you and I may not have such dramatic encounter. But if you will pause and think long enough, you will begin to see similar incidences that will encourage you on as you seek God in praying. So the point really is not to give up in praying. And then the Lord follows up with the parable to reinforce that message. There was a certain city, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wears me out." In the parable, you recognize that the widow didn't just sit at home wriggling her fingers about her problem. Instead of worrying, she got up and approached the only person who could help her. That's the judge. The poor widow kept begging the judge to grant her justice. She didn't just come to him once and say, "Well, that's my problem, sir. Let me know what you decide." No, she peppered his ears with persistent petitions. Have you ever asked God for something, and when he didn't answer you immediately or after a period of time, and then you give up praying about that? You know, that's a big mistake. We find that the most effective prayers in the Bible are those who persevere in prayer. Take King David, for example. In Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17, he says, "I call on God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cried out in distress and he hears my voice." David wasn't one of those who offer a one-time-a-day prayer. His was an all-day prayer. You might remember again also of Hannah in the Old Testament. She desperately wanted a child. Remember that? She prayed and prayed and prayed. And over the years she has been praying, and there was no answer. What would you have done? I think for some of us, we would have probably said, well, I guess that's not God's will for me to have a child. And we completely give up in praying. But no, she persistently prayed. And God answered her. Remember his name? Samson, one of the mighty prophets of God. Even Jesus prayed persistently. One night before the crucifixion, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, pouring out his heart to his heavenly Father. His prayer burden was so intense that there were blood-like sweat on his forehead. He prayed, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. He prayed it over and over again. He cried out to his Father. The Father heard him and gave him the strength and resolve to face that crisis. The Apostle Paul had some kind of painful affliction he called a thorn in the flesh. He begged the Lord to remove it. After all, he's in active full-time service. He should be well and able to move about without the concerns of the pain hindering him from ministry. He begged the Lord to remove the pain. He asked not once, not twice, three times before the Lord answered. And when the Lord answered, it wasn't the answer that Paul was wanting. God didn't take away the thorn. Instead, he gave him the grace to bear with the pain. And so Paul continued in his ministry and giving praise to God in the midst of that pain. Perseverance or petition is an important factor in prayer. In fact, it is a valuable commodity in our Christian life. God blesses people who persevere. So whatever you may be facing right now, don't give up. If you are ever tempted to give up, just remember the composer Brahms. I understand that it took him 7 long years to write his famous lullaby. You know that? 7 years to write that lullaby. I don't know what took him so long. My personal guess is that he kept falling asleep while playing that music on the piano. Lullaby, ma. Yeah. Persistency. Listen up. What we need in our world, more so in our church, are people who will exhibit the good old-fashioned stick-to-itiveness. I think that's not even a word, but I think it should be. Because even the best of people gets knocked down once in a while. What sets them apart from the quitters is that they get right back up. You see, life is full of antagonistic people who will tackle you. You will face difficult circumstances in life that will trip your feet and cause you to fall. This widow in Jesus' parable has been knocked down flat, but she refused to stay down. She got up persistently and made her request to the judge. You know you have an adversary who opposes you on every hand, don't you? The devil doesn't want you to win in life. Certainly, he doesn't want you to pray. And he will do everything he can to make you stop praying. One of the great men of faith in Christian history was the English preacher George Fervor. He wrote this verse, this quote. I love it. I quote, "The great point is never to give up until the answer comes. I've been praying for 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. He is not saved yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? I am praying." George Fervor died. The man was still not saved. But as they lowered Muller's casket in the ground, the man repented of his sin, trusted Jesus as Savior. My, oh my. Persistent, persevering prayer paid off for him. That's the result when we pray persistently. God has always honored perseverance. The second principle that we see is to be positive in praying. Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge say. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you what he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man, when the Son of Man, give me a moment. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Pause for a moment and think for yourself. When the Lord does come, will he find faith in you? I hope you will say yes. We love for it to be a yes. But whether it will be a yes or not really depends on your own persevering. In this parable, we are represented by the widow. She didn't worry, but she was persistent in her request. We may ask the question, then is our God like that crooked judge? Does God have to be pestered and coerced before he would answer our prayers? Not at all. You see, parables not only contain comparisons, but contrast as well. Jesus used the judge, the mean judge, as the direct opposite of our loving Father. What did God say? Will not God bring justice to his chosen? Will he not answer their prayers quickly? Mark this. You must expect God to answer your prayer. Otherwise, you would very quickly give up. If you ever doubt that you will ever receive an answer, then chances are that you won't. James chapter 1, we are told that when we pray for wisdom, God will give it to us generously. And then James adds a powerful warning about letting doubt creep into our prayers. He writes in verse 6 and 7, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Compare that with the positive promise we find in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. The difference is learning to pray positively, without doubting. Sadly, I think many Christians pray, but they really don't expect an answer. I read about this interesting story of a Sunday school teacher. She was with her students. They were talking about missions. And then she said, let's write a letter to the missionary that we are supporting. And then the teacher explained that, you know, our missionary is very busy, so he may not be able to answer you at all. So don't expect to receive a reply. And one little boy wrote this. He said, dear Mr. Smith, I'm praying for you and I'm not expecting an answer. Sounds kind of cute, right? Huh? But isn't that how we are like sometimes? We pray, but we aren't really expecting an answer. You know, I know of people who have quit praying because they don't seem to get the answer that they desire. Now listen to this. When I walk into a room and flick the light switch, I expect the light to come on. Yeah? But if the light didn't get turned on. I don't curse Thomas Edison. I don't say, electricity is fake. It's a scam. What do? I start looking for a problem. Maybe the light bulb is burned out, or the circuit breaker has been thrown, or the power is out. So it seems that if your prayers are not being answered, don't quit praying. Perhaps what we can do is to start looking for the reason. Maybe it's a wrong request. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe the timing is just not right. Listen, people, God always, always answers prayer. But He answers us in different ways. When my mother was dying of cancer, I prayed and I asked God to heal her. I persevered in my praying for God to answer my prayer. I didn't worry about it. I just simply prayed about it. And I didn't stop praying. I prayed persistently. I prayed in positive faith. I know that God can heal my mother and she can come home. Then one day, I sort of received an impression that God wanted to take her home. Now, I'm very practical in my approach to life. So I changed my prayer and asked God to keep her from pain for the remaining days of her life. And God answered that prayer. C.S. Lewis said, "Prayer is a request. And the essence of a request, as distinct from a demand, is that it may or may not be granted. And if an infinitely wise creator listens to the request of finite and foolish creatures, of course, he will sometimes grant that wish, and sometimes he would not. Imagine if God would have granted all the silly prayers that I have made, what would have become of me today?" The third principle is be prudent in praying. And that is to say, in our prayer, be sensible and practical in your request. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fasted twice a week. I pay tithes on everything I get." It was the best of prayer. It was also the worst of prayer. What is it about these two prayers that still speaks to us so directly today? It's really very meaningful for us. The audience of this tale of two prayers is described in the first sentence. People whose confidence was in their own righteousness and who looked down on others. You know this type? The one who are perfectly comfortable to singing that wonderful country western song. "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Little digression here. Now, in every church that I pastored, the people knew at least two things about me. One, they all know that I love eating eggs, cooked in any way. I used to eat an average of 6 eggs a day, every day, until I got married. The people also knew that I love to sing. I take up every opportunity to sing. The thing is this, no one has any issues about my eating eggs, but everyone has some issues about my singing. I don't blame them, because sometimes I also have some problem with my singing. Anyway, let's get back to the text. The first to enter the stage was this Pharisee. Who are the Pharisees? Now, I think today we have prejudices against Pharisees. We've heard so many stories about them that we immediately cast them as the bad guy. But that's not the way it is when Jesus spoke about them in that day. Pharisees were well-respected and honored members of the community. They were not priests. They were lay people. They were dedicated to studying diligently, following the law. Pharisee knew the law of the Torah, the Mishnah, and the Talmud. The Pharisee knew and followed every one of these laws very carefully. The Pharisee wanted to make sure God knew of his righteousness, and he shows in his prayer. It is a prayer of self-righteousness, focused on works rather than on humility. Of course, he didn't sin like others did. Robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers. He was so righteous that he even went beyond the requirements of the law. The law required him to fast once a year. He fasted twice a week. The law required that he tithe on what he received, but he tithe on everything that he received. He was the best of the best. Certainly a credit to God, deserving a place in the heaven. At least so he thinks. On the other hand, we have the other player, the tax collector. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven and was beating his breast, saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. There was no doubt in the minds of those who are listening to Jesus that this surely is the bad guy. Tax collector, worked for Rome, the empire that had taken control over the promised land. And most of the tax collectors were Jews themselves. So others saw them as traitors. A tax collector was assigned a certain amount that he was to raise from the territory that was assigned to him. And he was free to collect whatever he could. And if he could get more than what was required by Rome, he could keep the excess. And so, he would even be seen as an extortioner. So what are the prayers spoken by our two characters? First, the assumed hero of our tale, the Pharisee, stands while he's praying. A very typical posture for prayer. Standing with head looking up into heaven with arms outstretched. Then Jesus says he prays about himself, or in some translation, he prays to himself. What that means is trouble. The Pharisee thought so highly of himself that he could pray about himself. In fact, pray to himself. He addresses God, but is speaking of himself, building himself up and putting others down. Thank you, God, that I'm not like the others, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. And especially that tax collector standing over there. I fast more than anyone else, Lord. I give more than I should. Look at me. God, I'm a great guy. Now you would have said, probably, surely nobody prays like that today, right? Agree? But think again. I think sometimes we do pray like that. Listen carefully to the prayers, especially the thanksgiving part of prayers. How many times do we thank God for the things that we have done instead of what God has done to us? How often are we thanking God for who we are rather than who God has made us to be? You know, it's a very easy trap to fall into. It has a name, idolatry. When we start making this mistake, we are worshipping ourselves rather than God. We are trusting ourselves rather than trusting in God. We are putting our own efforts above God. We become idolaters, just like the Pharisee. How then should we pray? Look at the tax collector's prayer. He stood at a distance, in the shadows, out of the limelight. He wasn't there for everyone to see him. He didn't raise his hands up. He didn't look up towards heaven so that others would know that he was praying. He was there to pour out his heart to God. He came with a burden of sin that he could no longer bear. The tax collector's prayer isn't long. It's not eloquent. Isn't hyped with big words and beautiful phrases. 7 words. Only 2 of them with more than 1 syllable. It is short, It is simple, it is sincere. God have mercy on me, a sinner. No trip to the dictionary needed to figure out what he was saying. No expert training in theology needed to discern the fine points. Just a simple request of a man who sees his own guilt. Seven powerful words that move heaven more than the hot air from the Pharisee ever will. What's the end of the story, this tale of two prayers? How do things turn out? Now, this isn't exactly a mystery novel or a tale of suspense. You can already see what's going to happen. The lesson is really to approach God prudently and in humility if we ever want to receive his favor. Jesus tells us that the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who will go home justified before God. The bad guy, in spite of all that he had done, is reconciled with God, while the good guy, despite of all the good works, lives without ever making contact with God. Title of this message is PUSH. It's an acronym for Pray Until Something Happens. Our prayer should be like the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Remember Genesis 32? He wrestled all night and towards morning. Jacob had the angel in a full Nelson grip. The angel said, "Jacob, let me go." The mighty angel could have just tossed him with a heartbeat. But that is a valuable lesson for us to learn about persistent prayer. Imagine Jacob hanging on to the angel. He said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." So finally the angel said, "Okay, your name has been Jacob, which means grabber. From now on, your name will be Israel, which means the Prince of Peace." What a great prayer lesson. Have you ever wrestled with God in prayer? Have you ever begged him saying, "God, I'm not going to quit praying until you answer me"? Listen, people, every time you walk through a door that says push, let God remind you to pray until something happens. PUSH is a principle of persistent, expectant prayer meant to strengthen faith, to deepen the relationship with God, and to overcome challenges. It emphasizes not only not to give up during difficult, challenging times, but even when answers are being delayed. Continue to push true in prayer, trusting in God's timing for his answer. learn to wrestle with God in prayer. Plead with him, saying, "I'm not going to quit praying until you answer me." Wrestling with God in prayer is a metaphor for very intense, persistent, and honest communication with the divine, particularly during times of crisis, moments of doubt, and time of deep decision making. It involves a very raw, emotional honesty, grappling with God's will and refusing to let go until receiving a blessing or inner transformation. So what is God saying to you today? Are you consumed with worry and anxiety? Well, persevere in prayer instead. Have you stopped praying about a need in your life? Are you considering quitting in some area where God has placed you? Well, don't quit. Be persistent. Are you filled with doubt about prayer? Start praying positively, expecting God to answer. And be prudent in prayer, knowing that God honors prayer from the humble heart. Remember this. Prayer is a persistent, it is a necessary action that strengthens our faith. It fosters love. It changes us as the individual rather than the circumstances that we are facing. So what might be some things that grip your heart over these years? Let me share mine with you. Three concerns that direct me to persevering, persistent praying. Some of it daily. On the global scene, it has been my prayer that the gospel will always make inroads in spite of what's happening to the world. At a church community level, my prayer has always been unity among the saints. A unity that crosses denominations and certainly within the local church. You know, particularly over the last 6 months when NBC was considering a partnership with another like-minded church, and in the last 2 months when NBC and THOP got together, the prayer is that we will forge a unity, that there will be an experience of true oneness together, that together we will grow deeper to know Christ and to spread wider to make Christ known. And on a personal note, is that I will not lose sight of my calling to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's my life verse, taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And I think this prayer is particularly helpful for me as I'm now officially retired. Sometimes tend to get a little bit lazy. Yeah? But really, what is constantly on your mind? What may be the concerns that cling to your heart? What is it that you do not want to let go without a fight? I would like to spend some moments in private reflection. Let this time be a time of your own private altar call. Let's make use of this time to simply wait on God, to hear what is it that He is saying to you. What is it that He may be putting into your heart for your prayer intercession? And what might be in you that you want to highlight once again to God? So let's just take some quiet moments. The words of Psalm 130, the song that we have sung, says, "I will wait for the Lord, my soul waits. On your word I will rely. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied." So let's wait a while for the Lord to speak to you personally. As I close with prayer, perhaps you might want to make the prayer your personal prayer to the Lord. And if the prayer resonates with you, would you give a verbal amen in acknowledgement? Heavenly Father, so many things in my day-to-day schedule distracts me from being devoted to my prayer life. And when I come to you, please help me to pray with